Welcome to the radio ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship. The Seed is a Christ-centered, God-glorifying, Spirit-filled fellowship of believers eager to share God's love with you. No matter where you've been or where you're at, you are welcome. The Seed is a place to belong and grow in God's grace and love. Our prayer is that you will experience God's grace at the Seed and that you will come to know God's love. Grow in Christ's grace, go in the Holy Spirit's power, sow seeds of faith in our world. Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith.
Welcome to this week's Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave. We would love to have you join us on Sunday mornings at 9 a.m. Pacific Time. We worship at 9284 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California. And if you can't join us in person, you could always go to our website at 9 a.m. on Sunday mornings. Our website is www.theseedchristianfellowship.com. Click on the live stream, worship, fellowship, grow in grace, and connect. You can always, if you miss those opportunities, you can always go to our YouTube channel, which is The Seed Christian Fellowship. Click on the weekly worship services, the weekly sermons, or the weekly children's messages. Our prayer is that you'll come to know the love of God and grow in the grace of Jesus Christ and grow in the power of the Holy Spirit, sowing seeds of faith. We've been doing a little series here at the church. I started it a while ago. We're in the midst of it, but I wanted to pick up on this one here. And it's called Fellowship of His Suffering. And in our reading today, we're going to be in John 15, 18 to 27. Jesus has been with the disciples for 3 years, teaching them, eating with them, and sleeping with them under the stars. The disciples have seen miracle after miracle. Now Jesus is telling them that he is leaving them. Their hearts are sick. Fear seems to flood in with waves of grief. Then Jesus gives them these powerful, profound words that tells them to not be surprised. Before we read God's living word, let us come to our living God in a moment of prayer. God of all grace and mercy, we come before you today to be renewed, restored, reconciled, and redeemed. Jesus, you are our Savior and Lord. Help us to understand these hard words. We pray that the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. In Jesus' holy name, amen. John 15, 18 to 27. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you? No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what was written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, and you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. John 15, 18 to 27, part of this little upper room teaching, surprise. Isn't that a big word, surprise? If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first, verse 18. When I became a Christian way back in 1981, my wife encouraged me to take a life verse. A life verse is a verse that you hold on to and put to memory. It's kind of like an umbrella verse that covers you. My wife, Jacqueline, I call her Jack, had chosen Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Acknowledge God in all your ways, and he'll direct your path. My wife, Jacqueline, had become a born-again believer 18 months before me. when I thought about choosing my life verse, I went all in. I chose Philippians 3, 10 and 11. These are my life verses. I've lived with them since January 18th, 1981. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Philippians 3, 10 and 11. I chose these verses because I really wanted to know Christ. It was Christ Jesus who had changed my life, and I really wanted to know him. I will never forget my wife's face when I told her what my verse was that I had chosen as my life verse. She looked at me and she said, "Oh, Dave, your life verse is going to cover your life. Don't you want a happier verse? I kind of see trouble coming when you pick that one," is what she said. I explained to her why I needed Philippians 3, 10, and 11 to be my umbrella verse. We sang a song before the message a lot of times in church, and it's called Knowing You. It's an old song. It's by Graham Kendrick. This song was part of I heard it at Promise Keepers way back in the early 1990s. It became one of my life songs because it goes with the life verse. I'm going to read it. I'm not going to sing it to you, but I'll read the chorus. It says, "All I once held dear, built my life upon, all this world reveres and wars to own, all I once thought gain, I have counted loss, spent and worthless now compared to this, knowing you, Jesus, knowing you. There is no greater thing. You're my all, you're the best, you're my joy, my righteousness, and I love you, Lord. Yes, I love you, Lord." On and off since 1981, my wife would say, "Can't you choose an easier verse? This fellowship of the suffering is going to make your life hard." When Jesus was with his disciples that final night, he gave them some comforting words. He says, "I will not leave you as orphans. I will send the Holy Spirit to be with you always. You will bear fruit and fruit that will last." But now the message from the upper room changes from promises and privileges to persecution. Jesus uses a word that I told our children not to use while they were growing up. The word is hate. I told them that the word hate is too strong a word. They could use dislike or not like, but they could not use the word hate. Boy, what does our world need today? But now we find Jesus not only using the word hate or hated once, but seven times. That is seven times in 10 verses. I believe that Jesus has some very hard words for his disciples. Jesus tells the disciples, "Do not be surprised if the world hates you. Keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, I would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you." When Jesus tells the disciples this, he is saying, "Do not be surprised." What a shock or shaking the disciples must have felt. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. The form of the Greek in verse 18 suggests certainty. You will be hated. That's what he's saying. For certain. You will be hated. It's not just plain if you are hated or when you are hated. The truth that Jesus is teaching us is that as a Christian, we could not be surprised when the world hates us, mistreats us, abuses us. Why? Because the world hated him and mistreated him and abused him, and he was the Son of God. I believe that Jesus is teaching his disciples to pick up their cross no matter what. Estimates from Open Door Ministries indicate that over 380 million Christians worldwide experience high level of persecution and discrimination. This equates to 1 in 7 Christians globally facing such challenges, with 1 in 5 in Africa and 1 in 7 in Asia experiencing similar situations. Specifically, 4,476 Christians were killed for their faith in 2024, and 7,679 churches and Christian properties were attacked. Wow. These are facts. And right here, we have the good news straight from our Savior's mouth. Jesus is saying that as we follow him, we can expect hatred, trials, tribulations, and persecutions. So point number one, if the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated Christ first. If you are ever suffering, you're in great company. And listen, we get to choose the world or not the world. Listen how he says in verse 19. He says, if you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. I remember when I first read Dietrich Bonhoeffer's book, The Cost of Discipleship. Dietrich gave his life to fight against the tyranny and hatred brought on by Hitler and the Nazis of Germany. Dietrich was hung a few days before the war ended, and Hitler took his own life. The book talks about cheap grace and costly grace. Costly grace is what Jesus gave us during his entire life and death. In the opening of Dietrich's book, he has this line, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and die. Bonhoeffer put it like this in his book, suffering is the badge of the true Christian. The disciple is not above his master. Luther reckoned suffering among the marks of the true church. Discipleship means allegiance to the suffering of Christ, and it is therefore not at all surprising that Christians should be called upon to suffer. Well, I believe that is exactly what Jesus is telling his disciples in the upper room as he prepares to leave them. Jesus then gives them several reasons why the world will hate them. First, Christians are hated because they do not belong to the world. In verse 19, Jesus says, you do not belong to the world. Have you seen the back window stickers that say N-O-T-W, not of this world? Christians stand out in contrast against the world's values, the world's ideals, the world's beliefs, the world's aspirations, or the world's ambitions and the world's objectives. You've been listening to The Seed of Faith, brought to you by the Seed Christian Fellowship. This is Pastor Dave, and our prayer team would love to pray for you. We would love to stand in the gap and pray for you. Go to our website at www.theseedchristianfellowship.com. Click on the prayer link, write your prayer, and if you want a response, there's a place to do that. If you need a question answered, email me at pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com. Our prayer is that you'll come to know the love of God and grow in His grace. We stand as Christians against the world's values, the world's ideals, the world's beliefs and aspirations, ambitions and objectives. Or, well, let me put it this way. At least we are supposed to stand out and stand against what the world is going for. So maybe a good so what question. Do you stand out? Does your way of living stand out and say, I am not of this world? In William Barclay's commentary on these passages in John, there are several illustrations of this principle, all from purely secular sources. The first concerns the man who invented the umbrella. Today, umbrellas may be seen everywhere and are not at all unusual. But when Jonas Hanway first tried to introduce the umbrella into England and walked down the street beneath one, he was pelted with dirt and stones. He was actually persecuted for inventing the umbrella. And then there's Aristides of Athens. Aristides lived during Athens' golden years and was an outstanding man. He was called Aristides the Just, yet he was banished from Athens. Why? When one of the citizens was asked why he had voted for Aristides' banishment, he answered, because I'm tired of hearing him called the Just. Wow, a third illustration is Socrates. Socrates was known as a human gadfly because he was always calling upon others to examine themselves and think deeply. And for this, they hated and killed him. Barclay concluded, to put it at its widest, the world always suspects nonconformity. The world likes a pattern. It likes to be able to label a person and to classify that person and to put that person in a pigeonhole. And anyone who does not conform to the pattern will certainly meet trouble. Jesus is telling us as believers in him, you are not of this world. As Christians, we are called to a new way of life that goes against the model of the world. The first are last, the last are first, servant leadership versus master leadership, love instead of hate, kindness instead of cruelty, true joy instead of fleeting happiness, faith instead of fear. Friends, we all can do, as we study this upper room teaching, is to slow down, pause and ponder what Jesus is teaching us on the very last night. It was his last free night of his life. Jesus tells us that a servant is not greater than his master. Since Jesus is our master and they persecuted him, they will persecute us also. Don't be surprised. The second reason that the world hates Christian is that, well, we are chosen. Those that are not Christians truly hate this theology that God chooses to love us. It really is kind of radical. Although the world rejects Christ's salvation and they despise his words, his works, and his miracles, the world also hates those who have been chosen by him for speaking his words and performing his works. I think that the truth of this hatred boils down to this. The darkness hates anyone who brings light into their dark world. Let me say that again. The darkness hates anyone who brings light into their dark world. The third reason is pretty simple, but not so easy to understand. The world hates Jesus, and therefore they hate anyone who identifies with Jesus. The crux of the whole matter is that the world hates Christians because the world hates Jesus. Now, you could say the cross of the matter, really, is that the world hates Christians because they hate Jesus. So don't be surprised if you love Jesus, you will be hated or persecuted by the world. In the early church's life, you'll find that there were blessings and beatings. When the gospel or good news was preached, there was fruit. The problem is there will always be opposition to fruitfulness. There will always be opposition to the gospel, the good news. In the book of Acts, chapter 3 and 4, we're told the story of Peter and John healing a crippled man. They're brought before the Sanhedrin and put in prison. They're finally let go, but they're told not to preach and teach about Jesus. The truth is that those who are different than the world, who do not conform to the world's ways, are hated by the world. Can you put yourself in the upper room on this night? Our bellies are full, our feet are washed, and we're ready for more teaching from our rabbi. It's like asking Jesus for a drink of water from the fire hose, but getting the getting a drink from a cup, but getting a fire hose instead. Overwhelming, overpowering, yet the final words from our Lord and Savior on the night he was betrayed, Jesus knew what was coming. Jesus knew we needed the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. He did not hold back on us. Why did the world hate Jesus? We're told in verses 20 and 24. It was Jesus' words and works, his miracles. Listen again. He says, remember the words I spoke to you? If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. Jesus' words and works pointed out the world's sin. The world hated to be exposed and have light shed on their darkness. In the opening of John's letter, we read those powerful words, in him was life, and the life was the light of all men, and the light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has never understood it. True light, and that's John chapter 1, verse 4 and 5. In John chapter 1, verses 9 to 14, we read, the true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children not born of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only, who came from the Father full of grace and truth. The truth be told, the people hated the exposure. I am the light of the world. And the world hated him. Harry Ironsides, a pastor, teacher, and preacher, and theologian, once told a story that is truly profound and illustrates the point. He said years ago, at the time of the opening of the inland African missionaries, the wife of an African chief happened to visit a mission station. The missionary had a little mirror hung up on a tree outside of his home, and the woman happened to glance into it. She had come straight out of her pagan environment, had never seen the hideous paintings on her face and her hardened features. Now, gazing at her own face, she was startled. He asked the missionary, "Who is that horrible-looking person inside the tree?" "Oh, it's not the tree," said the missionary. "The glass is reflecting your own face." She could not believe it until she was holding the mirror in her hand. When she had understood, she said to the missionary, "I must have the glass. How much will you sell it for?" The missionary didn't want to sell his mirror, but she insisted so strongly that in the end, he thought it would be better to sell it to her and thus avoid trouble. A price was set, and she took the glass, and fiercely she said, "I will never have to have this mirror making faces at me again." She threw it down and broke it into pieces. The so what lesson moves from loving and caring to persecution and troubles from the upper room. What Jesus is telling the disciples that we should not be surprised when persecution comes. As a pastor, I cannot tell you all the times that I have been rejected, made fun of, and even threatened because of the ministry. I remember the first church I was called to pastor. I loved the Lake of the Ozarks, and I thought I would retire there. Little did I know that I would have to be confront an obvious wrong situation within the walls of the church. The former pastor had an affair with the church secretary. I told it was over, but after 2 years, the former pastor being gone, both the pastor and the church secretary were married. I was told by the head of the personnel committee that the church secretary would make a better pastor's wife than the pastor's wife. Of course, when I said that, that's a fine to think that way, but they're both married and they would both be wrong to divorce. That was not at all what the majority of the church wanted to hear. I spoke up about marriage and being faithful to one another. They hated me, and that hatred stirred up, and it was misdirected at my wife. We had to go to arbitration. After careful investigation, they met with me and told me that my wife was not to come to church because it would be unsafe for her. What in the world were they doing? You see, I stood out apart from the world. I remember my counselor telling me, "Dave, just because a church has a steeple doesn't mean that God has the people." I ended up by staying there 2 years and became an unintentional interim who had to address the issues this church was facing. The persecution and hatred that I received was difficult to understand. It was my first call into this, first call out of seminary, my first call to a church. I remember saying to my wife, "We gave everything up for this. Hey, right here, don't be surprised if the world hates you." It was during this difficult time that I realized the truthfulness of my life passage. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection of the dead. Did you catch it? F-O-H-S, the fellowship of his suffering. That's where we're at. That's what we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, the fellowship of his suffering. Somehow, Lord Jesus, teach us the fellowship of your suffering. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we give thanks that we can worship you and know the power of the resurrection. In Jesus' name, amen. I want you to know that God loves you, and so do I. See you next week. Have a blessed week.
You've been listening to this week's Seed of Faith. Our prayer is that you have come to know how much God loves you. If you would like to know more about the ministry of the Seed Christian Fellowship, contact Pastor Dave at his email address, pastordave@theseedchristianfellowship.com, or you can send a message through the church website, theseedchristianfellowship.com. You are invited to come to church Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. at the Rancho Cucamonga Community Center at 11200 Baseline Road in Rancho Cucamonga, California, 91730. The Seed is a wonderful fellowship of believers growing in God's love and grace. And when you do come, please make yourself known to Pastor Dave because he would love to meet you. If you don't have a home church and you would like to find a church in your area, they can send you names of some local churches in your particular area. Well, thanks for joining us this week. And remember, God loves you. and so do we.